شفتي وسافرة عند الرمية. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا. أيكم هاتي welcome to the program Friday Fusions. I do apologize, last week we had a few technical issues, some gremlins around the way. So unfortunately we were not live with you, but I'm sure you enjoyed the lovely bayan that was played out on the virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa last week. This time the people of Palestine and Masjid al-Aqsa were definitely very worried about what exactly would happen. You know, how was this whole the Israelis had put in some new security measures in effect. They had put in some metal scanners and, you know, full body detectors via cameras and so forth and so on. And all this had got them very worried, very frustrated, and alhamdulillah, throughout the week, so much has happened and so much has developed on the story that I'd love to share some of that with you in the latter part of the program, inshallah. But we praise and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that everything is now, that has been alleviated and things are much different. The current situation on the ground is a much more peaceful and less tense one than it was the last week at this time. Well, that's what you can expect in the latter part of the program. Right now, though, I'm just going to tell you what else we're going to do. So remember, 2 weeks ago we spoke about various places that you could visit and places of interest for a Muslim traveler. We're going to catch up on that one because the time was very short on the week where we started it off, and we didn't manage to speak in particular about, you know, each area in detail. We just picked up one or two places from here and there. But today I'm going to do places in and around Palestine that you can visit. And the reason that I'm going to do this is because last week, when we were speaking about what we could do to assist the Palestinians in their plight to free Masjid al-Aqsa from the siege, one of the things that was mentioned by an alim, which really stood out for me, he mentioned that often we don't take the time to learn more about the place and appreciate it. And then when things happen and, you know, these historical places are bulldozed, that's the only time you get to learn, oh, this is what this place was, or this is the significance that it had in Islamic history. So inshallah, today we're going to catch up on that. And I'm going to tell you a bit more about what you can expect to visit around Palestine if you are planning a visit later on this year. And yes, indeed, each and every one of us should make a firm intention, like we visit Makkah Mukarrama and Madinatul Munawwara, to visit this third haram, the first pillar of Islam, that is Masjid al-Aqsa. So, yes, all that and much more coming up on the program this afternoon. And a conversation piece. You know, often right at the end of the program, we do our news bulletin, our news segment with Sister Laika. Unfortunately, Sister Laika doing some exams at the moment and unable to join us. We do pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants her every success in her future endeavors. But here's the thing, we're not going to, use our news segments up on other stories. No, actually, I have an opinion piece that I want to share with you in that time. And this opinion piece is on racism and Islam. Very interesting opinion piece, something that has been discussed on one of the groups that I am part of, and I thought that I had to share it with the listeners and get your view on that. So if you'd like to join us at any point in the program, feel free to do so. The text message number is 061-406-2688, or just drop me an email, za@radioislamlive.com, or you could come onto my Facebook page, Dr. Anthemia, and leave me a message there on my wall, or my Twitter handle with the same name, the same account name, that is Zakira and Samia. So all these many ways of communication, and perhaps even later on in the program, we open the lines for a bit when we do have our opinion piece and analysis. But I'd love to have you stay with me throughout the duration of this program. It's great being in your company once again this Friday afternoon. Let's go for our first Arabic of the hour. When we return, inshallah, we speak more of Al-Aqsa. Yes, and we were speaking about Al-Aqsa before the ad break. I think the week's news this week that has passed has been punctuated with stories of Al-Aqsa, some good, some bad, some happy, some sad. So, here's what's been happening as of the last hour in Al-Aqsa. I'm just going on to the Al Jazeera news website, and I see that, unfortunately, there's more bad news. Bad news in the sense that the Israelis have decided on a new way of taunting the Palestinians. Alhamdulillah, yesterday at around after time was when large groups of Palestinians walked into the Al-Aqsa compound chanting the Takbir and the Tahleel, because subhanallah, it was the first time that all the doors to the Al-Aqsa compound were open, including Babul Hudra, which was a door that wasn't open on account of, you know, various security reasons, etc., that they always put forward. But alhamdulillah, even yesterday, that one was open. So, I think many of the Palestinians were in quite a jovial mood yesterday, and there were many videos being circulated of Palestinians celebrating, eating the traditional kunafa. The Israelis were still carrying around coffins with a picture of Netanyahu on it to show that, you know, this to them, this was the end of his rule. This was how they felt about his rules and his reign. You know, something like having to have come to pass during his reign. But nevertheless, this didn't deter the Palestinians at all. They went ahead and they enjoyed the victory. Well, today it seems that things have changed a little bit in that just 43 minutes ago, Al Jazeera has posted a story about a young Palestinian passing away. And the reason for this is because he was among those who was protesting in his hometown of Hinza. And they say this is what happened. This young protester, a 25-year-old, succumbed to his wounds, becoming the fifth Palestinian to be killed by Israeli forces and settlers in just 2 weeks of this violence and tension that has mounted over some discriminatory restrictions at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So initially it was the metal scanners, then it was the cameras they were put in, and some experts explained to us on Radio Islam in the week how these work. They're called active and passive detectors. So they would be able to screen your body like right through. And subhanAllah, this is definitely very discriminating. This would have been very much, you know, also showing the Palestinians that the Israelis felt nothing about, you know, their own personal security. So these type of things were all being, you know, many of them had got together and they had rallied in their different towns and they had gone out in protests. And the Christians started being asked, and people started asking, like, so they're being allowed into the Al-Aqsa compound. Why aren't they taking the advantage of going in? Well, this was the answer. It is mentioned that they were of the opinion, and subhanAllah, it worked. So what was the opinion? They felt that, you see, instead of just saying, okay, we're okay with you guys taking away a few of the metal detectors and a few of the cameras and leaving the rest in, by them saying that they were okay with this, it would actually mean that it's like, you know how in English you'd say, if you're given a finger, then you take the whole hand. So by them succumbing to this, it would show that they were okay with it. They were okay with being humiliated in this manner. So they felt this was not the way to go about it. And until all of it was going to be removed, that is when they would enter. So alhamdulillah, this was done. As I said, there was a great sense of jubilation over their victory yesterday. But then today, when the Palestinians came to pray once again for the Jumu'ah Salah, there were more, there were a different sort of rules and regulations that were now put into place in that, which is something that I know, even alhamdulillah, when we had gone to visit, they had this ruling place where only people of a certain age were allowed in. And anyone younger than that was not allowed into the Al-Aqsa compound. So today, these young protesters gather around the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the outside, that is, and they prayed their Salah there, as they did last week. Only last week they had a much bigger crowd. But from what I see from footage, it seems that they tried, you know, rallying around and getting some movement from the Israelis and getting them to get rid of these regulations that they've now put in. But unfortunately, this youngster, whose surname is Kanaan, so they say Muhammad, yes, that's his name, Muhammad Kanaan, who had been shot in the head 3 days earlier, died later on in hospital in the central occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. So unfortunately, more Palestinians still losing their lives in this cause of liberating Al-Aqsa. I think the cause and the chance are there for the Salahuddin of the age to stand up and come forward. And definitely, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the Muslims of Al-Aqsa the freedom to once again pray in the sanctity of Masjid al-Aqsa without having to, you know, look over their shoulders or watch out over what's coming next or things like that. But, you know, as I was saying last week when we were reading about the various things that we could do to get more traction, I would say, to the story would be that we need to learn more about Al-Aqsa. We need to, you know, educate ourselves more about this great third haram of Islam. I think what tends to happen is that, subhanAllah, we do know a lot about Makkah al-Mukarrama and Madinah al-Munawwara, and the books are always being, more and more books are being printed on the virtues of these places, and rightly so. But how many of us have actually taken to go and purchase ourselves a book on the virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa, or finding out more about the historical sites around Masjid al-Aqsa, and learning more about this? And really, if we had to do this, we would know exactly why certain areas of the Al-Aqsa compound are so special, or why the Israelis find it that they need to occupy certain parts of these Al-Aqsa compounds. And, you know, like there's areas around the Qibli Masjid, there's an area that speaks about where Salahuddin, when he took his army there, they used this one area to, it was like a stable where they had all their horses over there. And subhanAllah, it is also mentioned that there was a certain area where Sulaiman alayhi salam used part of the compound for the similar purpose, for a stable for all his horses and things like that. So there's so many different landmarks around this compound. If only we took the time to really learn about them, we would know that this is really a place for us, like, you know, we put on our bucket list to go and visit, whether it may be Paris or maybe it may be Mauritius or whatever. Al-Aqsa is the third haram of Islam. Those of us who have gone, alhamdulillah, but those of us who haven't, this should be one of the places that should top your list of places that you want to go and visit. So, inshallah, let's take a second ad break. When we return, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through all those places in Palestine that it's necessary for you to visit if you are going to visit Masjid al-Aqsa. Alright, let's go for an ad break, inshallah. When we return, I will share with you those places of interest in Palestine and in Aqsa. Yes, we are speaking Al-Aqsa, and I was giving you a little bit of news on Al-Aqsa earlier. Inshallah, most probably later in the program, in our Your World Today, you will get to hear more about what exactly happened today. Chichewata in the Al-Aqsa compound. We should continue to pray for peace in Al-Aqsa, and we should continue to visit Al-Aqsa and keep the Masjid Abad, as they would say, keep it full, and let the Palestinians know that we are there to support them, let the Israelis know that no matter what happens, we will always come continuously over and over to the Masjid, and because this is the first haram of Islam, the first qibla of Islam, so we will continue to return to Al-Aqsa. So, interesting places for us to visit in the Al-Aqsa compound. Obviously, the first one to start with will be the Al-Aqsa Masjid, also known as the distant hence Aqsa Masjid. It's declared to be the most important and significant masjid for Muslims in Jerusalem, right? The reason is its importance is that Muslim communities in Jerusalem performed their prayers by facing towards this masjid. So the entire Muslim world at one stage prayed, performed the salah facing Al-Aqsa. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the qibla and he made it Makkah to Mukarramah. But it all started off here in Masjid Al-Aqsa. The next one is the Dome of the Chain. This is an ancient place, and in Islamic history it was declared to be the Baytul Mal, where the treasury of all the local Muslims was stored. Apart from the building, this is also considered to be the present place at which the Day of Qiyamah will take place. And the chain will hook sinners onto it, and it will let those with good deeds pass through beyond it. Alright, so this is about the Dome of the Chain. Then we have the Dome of the Rock. This is the most famous and sacred place for the people of Jerusalem. Why? Because it is built on the stone which is mentioned that Prophet Muhammad ascended for Mi'raj during this nightly journey to the heavens where he met Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence it's called the Dome of the Rock, right? And this rock is referred to as the rock from which the Prophet ascended for Mi'raj. Now the Dome of the Rock is the golden dome. It's the one that you see in most postcards and pictures of Masjid al-Aqsa. Whereas the dark colored grayish blackish dome, that's Masjid al-Aqsa itself. So when you are in the Masjid al-Aqsa compound, you will see sets of stairs leading up. And these sets of stairs actually lead up to the Dome of the Rock. Whereas the actual Masjid al-Aqsa, or the Qibli Musalla, also which makes up part of this, is it's down. It's where the fountains are. So let me tell you a bit about this fountain. The Al-Khas fountain is an ancient fountain which was wilted from a single block of stone and dates in the year 1320. It is still in working condition. Right, so obviously it was kept in working condition, and alhamdulillah it still does work. Next one is Masjid Omar. Masjid Omar is the mosque in which when the Muslims were about to take over Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa, Omar radiallahu anhum, the Romans and the Persians insisted that they meet with the leader first. So Umar radiallahu anhu, this is a story that I'm sure we hear about a lot, the one about which Umar radiallahu anhu was taking turns to ride with his servant on the animal. And when it came to the last leg of the journey, just before Umar radiallahu anhu entered Masjid al-Aqsa, it was actually the servant's turn. So the servant, having seen Umar radiallahu anhum now, almost nearing his destination, said that he chose for, or he would like for Umar radiallahu anhum to ride the animal. But Umar radiallahu anhum said no, it was his turn and he should go on riding the animal, that was fine. In the interim also it is mentioned that he fell into a bit of a puddle, and his clothes became a little bit grubby, a little bit dust covered. So Umar radiallahu anhum really didn't look very appealing. And so finally, when they entered, the Romans and Persians firstly were quite appalled by, you know, the sight of Umar radiallahu anhu, that he was the leader. Secondly, when it came now to the point where they were supposed to engage in dialogue, it was time for Salah, and Umar radiallahu anhu felt that he needed to pray Salah first. The Catholic priest of that time offered Umar radiallahu anhu the church to pray in, right? And Umar radiallahu anhu, in his wisdom, said no, that he won't pray here. He would like to go and pray outside, because a time may come where the Muslims, and this is what he was telling the priest, that a time may come where Muslims may come into your church and tell you that this was a place for Muslim worship, right? So therefore he went just outside the church and he prayed his salah there. And when he prayed his salah there, or because he prayed his salah there, immediately at the spot, after a while, a masjid was erected and it was named Masjid Umar. So these are just but a few places in and around Masjid al-Aqsa that you should go and visit. At the same time, you know, when we go to Masjid al-Aqsa, let's go, it depends which way you go, right? If you go in through the Allenby border and you're going to go in via Jordan, then ensure that you go and you have a lovely tour of Jordan. They will take you to the Ashabul Kahf, you know, the place where there's this cave where it is mentioned that the sleepers of the cave, like, you know, the surah that we read each Friday, Suratul Kahf. So there's a story behind it. The story is that the leader of that time, he didn't want them to practice Islam, and so they ran away. They managed to, you know, the weather changed and they managed to take refuge in a cave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then to protect them, closed the cave off with a boulder, they fell asleep. They slept in this way for some say 300 odd years, right? And when they awoke thereafter, and one of them was sent into the city with some money in order for him to buy some food for them, they then realized when they saw the money that, hey, this guy is really from a long, long time ago. And so immediately he was followed back to the cave, and like this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that it was time for them to return to Allah, and all of them together passed away. So this is basically the gist of that story. But if you go there, inshallah, you will see that there is a masjid erected at the spot also. So yeah, that's the story of what you can see in Jordan, if you're there. But also remember that it's not only Jordan, it's not only about the Ashab al-Kahf, but there is also an area that they take you to that they say was the lands of Ad and Thamud. And these are absolutely beautiful structures carved out of the mountains. Now, when I say beautiful structures, if you have a look at them, you will be absolutely bowled over at how someone could carve rock and mountains like this in this manner. And you will only be able to come to the conclusion that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed these people a great deal for them to be able to carve a rock, you know, like this. So, yeah, they normally take you, sometimes it's with like a horse and a cart. So you normally go down walking. It's very, very steep. And then when you come back up, they bring you back up by horse and cart, because the climb back up is really, quite a steep one. If you wanted to walk up, obviously, that is possible, but sure, the climb up is quite steep, so taking the horse and cart up is always the easier method. Right, so yeah, that's basically about what you can see in Jerusalem. Then there is also the tomb of Prophet Lut alayhi salam, which they say, some of them say, is there. Others say there's the tomb of Shu'aib alayhi salam. The city of Amman, obviously there is a tour of that you can go and visit. There's the Aqaba City Tour that you can also do. There's the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, ancient Petra. Yes, that's what I was speaking about when I was speaking about the homes of Aydin Thamud. It's Petra, that's what it's called. There's also some forts that you can visit around there, Roman forts. They are now ruined, but it's great to go and just kind of take in how it must have been when they actually lived there, right? So, yeah, those are all places that you can definitely visit. Other places in Jerusalem is the tomb of Musa alayhi salam. Just the other day, I saw, some footage of the tombs of Yaqub, or what is said to be the tombs of Yaqub and Yusuf alayhi salam. And subhanAllah, I'm not sure how they came up with this or how they found out that, how they come to this conclusion rather, that these are the tombs of Yaqub and Yusuf alayhi salam. But the length, wow, they're absolutely long. So if you were to think of, you know, how short we are today, and to think back of how those people, how tall they must have been. Wow, subhanAllah. They must have been absolutely tall. So yeah, this is also another place to visit. There's also the tomb of Dawood alayhi salam, they say. And then there's the Mount of Olives. There's the Cave of Patriarchs in Hebron. And then the tomb of Ibrahim alayhi salam as well. This area is called Al-Khalil in Hebron. And there is also the place, the specific area where they show you that this Ibrahim was thrown into the fire and the fire burned him. Currently now there's like a beautiful lovely water that you can go and see. Yeah, and there's like a building, a very clean place to visit. So that's basically a little about that. To conclude on, you know, a little more about Al-Aqsa. For most of the children in Jerusalem are part of the plan of Bilal al-Sham. A multitude of prophets that live there, die there, and are buried, and have passed through its blood. So we will find the holy prophets, Nuh, Hud, Shaib, Musa, Harun, Sulaiman, Yahya, Isa, Khidr, and Thamud, and many others from our Qasas of Anbiya. The tree under which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took shelter when he was a young boy, accompanied by the Uncle Abu Khalid, is also on an excursion that you could, whilst he was on a commercial excursion with the Qurayshi caravan, is in the middle of the Jordanian desert, also known as As-Safawi. Many of the great battles of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took place here, as well as many great companions throughout the ages. Masjid Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem needs no introduction, and the importance and significance is well established in Islamic tradition. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that one prayer in this sacred mosque, that is in Mecca, is 10,000, equal to 10,000 prayers. In the mosque of mine, that is in the mosque in Medina, is equal to 1,000 prayers. And in Masjid al-Aqsa, it is worth 500 prayers, more than a prayer in any other mosque. Therefore, like you make intentions to visit Makkah al-Mukarramah and Madinah al-Munawwarah, you should also make a concerted niyyah to visit Masjid al-Aqsa. Alright, let's go for an ad break, inshallah. When we return, we will continue. So my engineer Ismail tells me that while I was busy speaking to all of you, you actually couldn't hear me. So I'm sorry about that. Yeah, we have some gremlins in the line from time to time. I do apologize. What I basically was doing was I was just wrapping up on Masjid al-Aqsa, and I was telling you basically not only Masjid al-Aqsa, but also in other parts of the Bilad al-Sham, southern Bilad al-Sham area, what you can expect to visit. So I'm just going to quickly wrap it up, and we're going to do our last discussion for this afternoon, and then inshallah I'm going to take leave. So I was saying that the southern Bilad al-Sham, geographically Jordan, has also been a critical land bridge between Africa, Asia and Europe. its neighbors, the great civilizations of the ancient world, have sought throughout time the control of this territory. Right, so for Muslims, Jordan and Jerusalem are part of the Blessed Land, part of the Blessed Bilad al-Sham area. A multitude of prophets have lived here, died here, and are buried here. Hence, you will find the tombs of quite a few prophets here, like Nuh, Hud, Lut, Shu'aib, Musa, Harun, Sulaiman, Yahya, Isa, and even Al-Khidr. In these areas, you will also find the homes of Ad and Thamud, and many others mentioned in the Qasas of the Anbiya in this area. The tree under which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took shade as a young child whilst on a journey, on a trade journey with his uncle in the Qurayshi caravan, is also in the middle of the Jordanian desert. The tree is known as As-Safawi and the desert Al-Bayha. Many of the great battles of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also took place in these lands, as well as other great Muslims throughout the ages. So, because Masjid al-Aqsa needs no introduction to its importance and its significance, we do encourage the listeners that you should, at some point in your life, visit Masjid al-Aqsa. Like it is mentioned about Masjid al-Haram having the rewards of 10,000 prayers, more than any other place in the world, and Medina Tayyiba, Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1,000 prayers more than any other place in the world, any other masjid around the globe. Similarly, Masjid al-Aqsa, the reward is 500 times more than anywhere else in the world. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us alive until He allows us to visit Masjid al-Aqsa to benefit from the company of the Palestinian people. And really, it is an absolutely fascinating experience to be in their company, to go and visit Masjid al-Aqsa and its surroundings. Have a guided tour by one of the locals. It's always so much more flavorful, you know, because they can tell you in the various naqbas that happened, how they went through and what happened and so forth and so on. So it's very interesting. If you're coming in from the Allenby area, as I said before, then you should do the Jordan tour. If you're not coming in from that side and you're coming in from Tel Aviv, then, basically you could maybe do a bigger Jerusalem area tour. So maybe you could try and get into the West Bank, or you could try and get into Hebron and visit all these areas, inshallah, while you are. Okay. So, having finished that, I saw a very interesting article, a very interesting news piece, that was being sent around. So when I saw this going around, I just wondered, how exactly would this, how much of this actually features in our lives? How much of it is actually true? So I'm going to just summarize. We don't really have much time. We have like 5 minutes left, so I'm not going to be able to read out the article. But I'm going to summarize what it was all about. So it was a journalist, and she was saying that she interviewed someone. And this person was a revert to Islam. But besides being a revert to Islam, she is of ethnic African origin. So she says that even though she was a Muslim for many years, she has never felt part of the Muslim community. And it's really, really sad. And when I read this, I was quite touched. And normally when I see long, lengthy WhatsApp messages, I'll be honest, I don't go through them and read the whole thing, because there's just so much to read and so much to take in. But this really had me reading. This had me so intrigued, because I wanted to know why she felt this way. So when I went on and I read more about it, I realized that, you know what, a lot of what she was saying was absolutely true. She says that she never felt as if she was part of the Muslim community, simply because no matter where she went, she was still referred to as the K word, and I'm not even going to say it on air because it's so derogatory. And or if she was not referred to it as South Africans, you know, we use it, then it was she was referred to this she was referred to using this K word in the Urdu language. And you know what I'm speaking about. You know, we say we use this word a lot when we refer to ethnic Africans of the country. Or she says that even when they were given the so-called meals and handouts, it was also always things that were substandard. Or if ever she needed to pray, then she was given not the musalla or the sajada that the family used, but rather pieces of newspaper, because that was good enough for her. Or if she ever needed Islamic attire, she was always passed on, or what was given to her was always handouts, often things that the family members had no use for anymore, and often things that were, you know, not in very wearable condition. She says, furthermore, every time I spoke to friends of mine who were interested in the deen, and I tried to encourage them, they said that they would do it, but they had a few reservations. And the reservations that they had were because, you know, they had worked as domestic workers in a home, and they have seen things that they haven't read about. So they've read about how Islam is so much for human rights and human equity and all the rest of it, but what they've seen in a home was totally different. What they've seen in a home was that the domestic worker always had a separate plate and cup. The domestic worker was always given the old food to eat, food that was not consumable by family members. The domestic worker was always treated, you know, even if there were young family members in the home, like children in the home, the domestic worker was never given the respect of being called Auntie so-and-so or so forth, but rather she was called by her first name. The domestic worker just never had the same respect as any other human being in the home, basically. And they say if the Prophet of Allah that you speak about, the Prophet that Islam speaks about, was someone that really, you know, wanted equity and justice, why is it that Muslims don't carry the same out? Similar would be the case, says this sister. She says similar is the case of brothers that I spoke to. Some of them were appointed as muaddins at various masajids. And she says they were always treated in a very shoddy manner. She says they were, yes, they would be given the duty of calling out the adhan. And subhanAllah, in Islam, the duty of such a person is always spoken about very, very highly. You know, this person's status is spoken about as being among those who will have the longest necks on the day of Qiyamah. In other words, this is a way of saying how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor this person on the day of Qiyamah. Yet it is mentioned that the same person here that has to give out the adhan is the same person that needs to take care of cleaning the toilets. So there's a lot of discrepancies. That's basically what she was trying to point out in this. And the reason I'm bringing this, you know, on air and out in the open is because I feel that a lot of what was mentioned in this article is not mere hearsay. It's not just something going around in WhatsApp messages doing its round and, you know, but rather this is true. Racism is actually rife even within our Muslim communities. And in order for us to change this, it is time we stop looking at other people as the African Muslim, the white Muslim, the Chinese Muslim. No, it is time we started looking at all Muslims with one eye. Not only if you are of Indian origin or if you have a certain color skin or certain hair type does it make you a good Muslim or a better Muslim, but rather all Muslims are equal. No matter what your race is, no matter what your skin color, no matter what your nationality is, the fact that you are Muslim makes you my brother or sister in Islam. So we ought to look at the ayat of the Quran in Surah Hujurat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this as well, and we ought to take lesson from this. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ensures, mentioning, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found it important enough to make mention of this in the Quran, then definitely there is reason for this. So I leave you on this note, inshallah, until we meet again next week, same place, same time, with some more interesting things for you on the program Friday Fusion, a fusion of various stories and interesting articles that I come across in the week. Until then, from me and my engineer, Brother Ismail, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.